Bibles to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. Don't worry, the toilet paper is for a reason. Romans 12. Romans 12, look at verses 2 through 8. Romans 12, 2 through 8. It's good to be here tonight, and I'm excited about talking about the second metaphor. Last week we talked about being a sacrifice for God. This week we're going to talk about being part of a body. Notice what it says in verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We could just chew on that for a little while, couldn't we? But to think soberly. We're going to break that word down tonight. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What does that mean? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So he's using a metaphor that the church is a body and that we are parts of that body. And we serve in different functions. And we meet different needs. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God is under no obligation to give us any kind of gift, but he did. And everybody at salvation was gifted in some way. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Lord, I pray that tonight you would encourage our hearts and you would help us to see how important the body of Christ is and how our life plays a role in that body. And that you're the head, we're the hands and the feet, so may we as a church family function the way you designed and desire for us to live. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we began last week by recognizing that Paul makes the turning point from Romans 1 all the way through 11. And he talks about how we're sinners and then how we became justified, our struggle with sin, but thank be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to Romans 12. And he says, obviously in chapter 8, says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And in Romans 12 through 15, Paul is really emphasizing what we need to do therefore, because of what God has done for us. So you see that there's these indicatives that are mentioned in chapters 1 through 11. When I say indicatives, I mean what Jesus has done for you. This is what he's done for you. This, like, because he died on the cross, this is who you are in Christ. You're complete, you're whole, you're holy, you're a child of God. You can have victory over sin. You can have a happy life, a happy marriage. All those things are all in Jesus Christ as we've done for us. Those are the indicatives. Romans 12 through 15 is all about the imperatives. Now, what do I do according to that? So this would be like a Christian book bestseller on how to live the best life ever, okay? So now what do we do with what Christ has done for us? Well, he says we'll be a living sacrifice. Secondly, he says now you need to be part of a church body. And your part in that body is important. It's vital. How many of you guys are thankful that most of us sitting here tonight, all of your body parts are working? You like that, right? Most of them. Some of them squeak a little, right? It's just how life is. But how many of you guys want every part of your body to work? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of important, you know. There's some body parts that I have that I don't think about until I stub them. And how many of you guys have ever, like, stubbed a toe that you don't think about, and then all of a sudden your whole body feels it, you know? That's how it should feel here. That when one part of the body's hurting, the whole body kind of feels it, too. Not as intense as that person, but the rest of the body's like, oh, I feel that with that person. That's how a church family should be. Yeah, there's going to be outsiders who just come to the church and they're not really part of it. But that's okay. We want them to be a part of it. But man, I hope you are part of this church. By how do I get involved? How do I be part of the body? I want to feel that
with other people. And I want to be part. And I think my role is important. I believe it is too. So we're a member of a body. Katie, come here. Come on up here. Okay, what I'm going to do is this is the Grand Rapids Baptist Church toilet paper roll. I just noticed that it has no squares. So I didn't know toilet paper with no squares existed. But it looks like it's 2-ply. So that's good. You know, I had 2 plies, but it still feels pretty thin. Why don't you take that, okay? And why don't we do this? I'm going to stand over here. And then I want you to, like, go down that ramp with it. But let's not let it separate, okay? Start going. All right, now what I'm going to try to illustrate here is the fact that this pretend that this toilet paper roll is eternity. Keep going. Don't let it separate. We got a lot of tension. Katie, it's going to fall apart. Keep going. Yeah. All right. You good? Okay. Can everybody see me? All right. I'm gonna pull this. Please don't break. Okay. Wow, this is strong toilet paper. Good job. I mean, this is like way out there. All right, let's pretend that this represents eternity. It represents forever. You can't even see the end of it, can you? It's gone. That's it. Did you know that when God created you, He created you to live forever? You're a soul. Your body is not you. Your soul is you. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. That's you. You live forever. And when you got saved, your spirit came alive. You're a 3-part being, body, soul, and spirit, if you're saved. And your spirit bears witness with God's spirit that you're the son or the daughter of God and that you're saved. And this is an awesome, amazing thing. And when you get saved, you live forever, somewhere in heaven. But we only have one life. One life. I mean, this represents eternity, forever. And then this is your life right here. This little piece, this little tiny moment in time, this little speck, this little dash in life. Katie, you can go be seated. You just have this little time right here. I want to talk about this. Hey, eternity is going to be great, isn't it? How many of you are thankful you're saved? Like, okay, when I get to heaven, this is going to be great. But how many of you guys understand what we do on this earth is so important? It's so important that there are things in heaven that you can't do while you're here on the earth. I want to talk about some of those. Number one, this is the only time in your entire existence for eternity that you can lay up treasures in heaven. There is no way when you get to heaven you can lay up treasures in heaven. This is your one shot. This is it, Christian. This is the only time that you can lay up treasures in heaven for eternity. And what you do for God from the heart is laying up treasures in heaven. Even a cup of water in Jesus' name is laying up treasures in heaven. Raising your kids for God. Praying for somebody. Do you know what God does with our prayers? If you read Revelation 5, He takes our prayers and stores them in golden vials. I mean, God takes account of everything we do. And then if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all of our works, this is called the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works are tried in a fire, what sort it was, whether it be good or bad. And if there's precious stones and jewels, we get to take those and cast them at Jesus' feet. We only got one shot. This is the only time in our entire existence for eternity where we have an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. Secondly, this is our only shot to win souls to Christ. When you get to heaven, there's nobody to witness to. There's nobody to like lead to Jesus. They're all saved. The work's already been done. That's why Jesus is looking to the harvest, for they're already white unto harvest. There's people who need to get saved. This is our one shot. And we can't just be like, well, you know, when my kids get out of the house, then I'll think about, you know, winning a soul. Like, this is it. We might not have tomorrow. We have to start witnessing to people in some way. We only got one shot. This is our only opportunity in our existence where we get to win people to Jesus. Thirdly, this is the only time you can use your gifts for the edification of the church. When you get to heaven, it's going to be different. This is your only time where you can use your God-given abilities and gifts for the church. Did you know at some point in eschatology, the church doesn't exist anymore? The Jews are reestablished as the sending of the light of the gospel of the world during the seven-year tribulation. The church age will end. This is our one and only shot we have of spreading the gospel as a church family. So if you're faithful in the little things of this life, that this small little window of life, okay? If we're faithful in the little things here, we will be entrusted with much there in heaven. We got one shot. There's no dress rehearsal. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, who's the greatest in heaven? You know what he said? The servant of all. And that's when he taught them the lesson of girding a towel and a basin and washing the disciples' feet. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And listen, I don't think our heart beats like, man, I just want to be first in heaven, so I'm really going to serve. I think our heart should just be like, you know what? I know my place. I have a sober mind on this earth, and I always want to serve my church family. I got one shot in this life, and I want to use it to for God's glory and to the best of my ability. So how do I find my place in the body? How do I find my place in this unique culture here that God has established called the church? How do I do this? Well, number one, eliminate distractions. Eliminate distractions. Notice it says in verse number 2, look at it. Verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. I mean, we've heard so many messages from these verses, haven't we? Don't be conformed to this world. In other words, lessen the distractions or eliminate the distractions. This means that the world has an agenda. Like I said this morning, we're not talking about the earth or the world's crust. We're talking about the spirit of this world. We're talking about the agenda of this world. We're talking about their systems that are dead set against God. Would you guys agree that there is some philosophies, okay, that are out there that are dead set against God? Okay, he's saying don't be conformed to that type of thinking. And how many of you guys understand, in today's age, there are so many venues and avenues for us to be influenced by other than the Word of God? So it wants you to live for fame. It wants you to live for fortune. It wants you to give your life to your career. It wants you to run your kids around all of creation to play ball. It wants you from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. to be consumed with things that'll never last for eternity. Just keeping my mind busy. Just every hour I'm just engaged in something that keeps me stimulated. But that has no eternal significance whatsoever to it. I guess the question is, where in your day or your week are you involved in something that's going to last for eternity? Like, what are you doing? You say, well, I just work a job, you know, I'm just welding stuff. That's a place you can minister and be an example to those who are unsaved. There are so many examples of this. So you have to be willing to say no to the good in order to say yes to the best. That's why it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked about that this morning. We said, man, we have to discern between good advice and God advice. And so we have to set aside the world's agenda, maybe turn off the TV or get off social media and open your Bible, ask God and ask God to show him or to show you his agenda. So in other words, he's saying we need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think there's a lot of Christians out there who just don't think about that. They're not thinking about what God's will is or God's perfect will for our lives. I think there's a lot of people out there that are just kind of aimlessly walking through their day. And I would encourage you to think about, what am I doing intentionally today that's going to impact eternity? That's going to impact eternity for my kids and for my family. So here's a thought. God won't reveal his perfect will to you until you have fully surrendered your own. And I used to think that if I surrendered my own will, if I like really gave all of my life to God, that he would send me to the worst place ever and I'd have to take an oath of poverty. If I did that, God would pick a wife that was really ugly. Let me tell you something. God wants nothing but the best for you. That's why he says when we pray, he's like, do you think when you pray, me being evil, know how to give good gifts to my father or to my children? How much more should our Father give gifts to His children? They ask for a gift and you give them a serpent and give them a stone? No, of course not. You're going to try to give your children the best things. God wants what's best for you, but also what's best for His kingdom as well. So we have to understand His purpose, that you're His child. So people like to think, you know, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to lessen the distractions once my kids get out of high school. And then once my kids get out of high school, that's when I'm going to do it. And then after the, you know, that doesn't work. It's like, well, when the kids get out of college, then I'll serve the Lord. Then I'll get involved in the church and we'll kind of do some things and I'll start using my gifts and abilities. And then when they get out of college, they have babies. It's like, oh, my grandbabies. Just when my grandbabies get out of high school, then I'll say, hey, pastor, what do you need around here? Like, what can I do to get involved in the church? And then by the time they're like 97, all crusted over, barely can move, they're like, all right, pastor, what do you need? It's like, you're already at the end, man. I mean, not saying that God couldn't use a 97-year-old, but how many of you guys understand there's so many excuses of why we don't get involved? Why we don't use our God-given gifts and abilities in the body of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Every single one of you, God wants you and needs you in this body. We can't say to the more feeble, that we think is feeble, parts, that we don't need you. In fact, the Bible says that you're even more needful, which is really interesting. You're needed in this body. And I'd encourage you with that. So, number one, we have to lessen the distractions or eliminate the distractions. Number two, we have to evaluate our strengths. Look in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, why should we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Because here's why. We're going to think our gifts are so much better than other people's. We're going to think we are the stuff. All people should just sing our praises. Look at me. Like I'm God's gift to the church. Like, this is wonderful. And as, obviously, how many of you guys understand that is not the spirit in which we serve. We serve because we want to elevate the platform of other people. We're here to encourage the saint. We're here to win the lost. That's what we're here for, to have a servant's heart. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he's like, look, you can have these great gifts, but if you don't love, if you're not loving those people, you're just showing off, then you become nothing and you are nothing. And everything you did was for nothing. And all those works that we've done in the church will be burned up and it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Because we didn't actually love people. And so we have to understand and evaluate our strengths. So in verse number 3, it says we not to think more highly than we ought to think, but think what? Soberly. So the word sober is two words in the Greek. It means to save and to mind. In other words, it means to save your mind. So what it's saying is don't let your thoughts run free and dream about what you want or wish your gifts would be or your gifts to be. But honestly, evaluate what they are. Like, this is what I am. It's like Tinkerbell, not wanting to be a tinker. It's like, that's what you are. Like embrace that. That's how God has gifted you. I just related to all the preteens over here. They're like, oh, I got it. When I became a pastor, I used to try to preach like other preachers. You ever heard a preacher's voice? Now turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. And then you talk to them in person and you're like, they're like, hey, how's it going? You're like, what was that preacher's voice? Like, what? Who is that guy on the stage? And, I've heard a lot of good preachers and I was like, oh man, if I could preach like that, you know, I could really impact some lives. And this was a long time ago. I realized, you know what? God's created me to be me. I preach the way that God has designed me to preach, and I minister the way God has designed me to preach. Oh, yeah, there's truths that transcend personality, for sure. And every preacher that's different will preach the same truths, but they preach in a different style. And man, that was a freeing day when I realized, this is how I am. I'm not going to try to be like them, because if I do, I become a terrible version of that person. So I'm just going to evaluate who I am and be like, you know what, I'm gifted in this area, and I'm not gifted in this area, and that's okay. You're gifted in a certain area, that's great. And you're ungifted in certain areas, that's okay too. Right? That is why we need each other. This is why it's so important. I'm going to dive into that even more. God is saying, sit down and honestly evaluate how you're gifted. We tend to go to two extremes. We think that we're indispensable. Like, if you don't have me, this place is going to fall apart. Listen, you're thinking too highly of yourself. Every church has a shelf life. Did you know this church won't last forever? But I'm going to enjoy it as long as it's here. Amen? And you know what? I'm replaceable. I could die tomorrow. We get a new pastor. You guys would move on. It would be awesome. I know that. I'm cool with that. Because it's not me. This is God's work. And God could use different people. We're replaceable. That's why we can plant churches and be like, here, 30 people, go over there. Why? Because God just keeps replacing them. Not that I don't want them. I miss them. Like crazy, I miss them. I saw John McIntosh sitting right over here. What's up, John? How you doing? He's one of the church planters at Crosspoint. Their church is just doing fantastic. Because they're God's people, they're not ours. Okay, we're replaceable. So sometimes people think they're indispensable. They're just, I'm the stuff. And then number two, we think we're worthless. And both extremes are wrong. They're like, oh, I'm worthless. You know, you don't understand my past and all these. Listen, Jesus chose 12 misfits to be the disciples. The rest of the world called them uneducated. Where are you from? And they tell them where they're from. Like, well, how are you turning the world upside down? Who are you? And it's interesting who God uses. He uses the weak things to confound the wise and the base things to confound the mighty. I'm thankful for that because I'm one of those base weak things that God is using in some way. And I'm thankful for that. So we serve according to our measure of faith. Now, listen. With that, we don't go to both extremes, but we realize, hey, God can use me in a great way, but it's all for His glory and it's for the edification of the church. And let me just say this real quick. When it comes to gifts and using your gifts, it's for two reasons. It's not to show off. It's not to prove that you're indispensable. It's for two reasons. To see people saved and encourage the believer. That's it. If that's not happening, then why are we using our gifts? Why are we serving? Why are we doing what we do? So now look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 at the end. Notice what it says. That we're supposed to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Does everybody see that? He's dealt with us a measure of faith. We serve according to that measure of faith. In other words, do you know God measures our faith? Let's see how your faith is. And how many of you guys have felt your faith tested at times? God has tested your faith to see what it looked like. When God allows a trial in your life, it's exposed. We see what kind of faith you have. And we've been given a measure of faith. So if you've been faithful over a few things, you could be a ruler over much, right? So in other words, if you have the gift of teaching, you're a teacher, and you just got saved, you've been given a measure of faith. It's a small measure, but it's there, and you have the gift. That doesn't mean you're going to be teaching a doctorate level in seminary. You know what that means? Your measure of faith at that moment is to maybe take a new believer and start teaching them. That's what that means. So, you can apply this to your life. Say like, okay, like I just got saved and I know I have this gift. And we're going to talk about all the gifts and I can't wait to get to that part. But we've all been given a measure of faith. And whatever gift that you have, how faithful have you been using that gift? Because the more faithful we are to it, the more measure we have. The greater it is, the greater impact we can have. And so I think a lot of people, and this is a big thing I think in the Christian world, is people tend to not want to use their gifts unless it was something really big. You know, it's like, well, I have the gift of teaching. It's got to be like a big class before I would teach. And I think God's like, okay, well, let's just start with your children. Let's start with a coworker and just teach them the little things that you do know. And don't get this attitude that, well, I'm not going to use my gift unless a lot of people see it and it's really big. And sometimes we get this idea that unless it's really big, it's not worth it. Listen, when it comes to God's economy, even the little things you do can ripple effect for eternity. The little thing, even, and when nobody sees it, let me promise you, God saw it. And you will be rewarded openly for it when you get to heaven. How cool is that? So he's given us a measure of faith. Number three, lastly, and we're done, recognizing the gifting of others. Recognize the gifting of others. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members of the body, like different parts in one body, and all members have not the same office. This is the principle of unity. The local church is not an assortment of ministries, but rather a single unified organism moving in a singular direction around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We don't function in ministry silos. Everybody just has their ministries everywhere. We're just one body moving forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A unified church is an answer to prayer for Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in John 17, 21. If you would, just go ahead and pull that up. John 17, 21. I want you guys to see this real quick. John 17, 21. You guys good? John 17, 21. Should be up there. All right, let's go to our Bibles. All right, John, go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 17, 21. Should have been on the PowerPoint. Oh, you guys got it? Sweet, okay. All right, it says this, that they all may be one. This is Jesus praying to the Father. They all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So what is one of the best ways for the world to see that Jesus is real? A unified body of believers. Did you know why a lot of people don't believe in Jesus? Because they see all the fighting, not just in home, but also in the church. They're like, why would I want to be? Like, you guys don't even get along with each other. You guys don't even function well together. You have different personalities and different gifts, and then yet you use them against each other, not with each other as a body. It's like your hand says to the foot, we don't need you, get out of here. It's like that's silliness. So Jesus says one of the best ways to present the gospel to the world is to see a unified body of believers, not just unified because they're all the same skin color, or unified because they're all of the same class, or because they're all the same age, but because they're all one in Jesus Christ. Isn't it cool that we can all worship together on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and be like, we come from so many different backgrounds. We're so different from each other, yet we're one. We're one together because we're a church body. I just think is absolutely beautiful. So Jesus doesn't pray for uniformity. He prays for unity. Amen. He doesn't pray for uniformity in this verse. He prays for unity. Uniformity is everybody wearing the exact same thing. Everybody's saying the exact same thing. Everybody looks the same, acts the same. That's not what Jesus prayed. He says, I like that everybody's different. How many of you guys are thankful that we're not all Cody Cool? We would all lose our minds. Okay? How many of you guys are thankful we're not all Janine? I'm just joking. It'd be cool if we're all Janine. Now, Janine's happy. Janine, you're a blessing. But listen, how many of you guys are just thankful that we're all different? It's crazy how the world doesn't celebrate diversity, you know. But as Christians, we ought to celebrate that this church has so many different backgrounds and different things. So he prays for unity, where our differences serve to push us forward rather than tear us apart. So we have diverse backgrounds, races, income, education, we have diverse function. In our church, we have the children's ministry, we have the media ministry, we have the financial ministry, we have the leadership ministry, and there's so many other ministries that go on here at the church that are diverse. And that is what Jesus is praying that we would be unified in. So we are also called to work interdependently. That means together. Look at verse 5. Romans 12, 5. It says this. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one member one of another. So this verse tells us that we are gifted in some area, but we are also deficient in other areas and we are reliant on the gifts of others. So each person is gifted in this room uniquely and every person is ungifted uniquely. We cannot reach our potential without other people. And so when I hear people say, well, I don't need a church, what you're saying is I don't need their unique gift to complement my ungiftedness. See, in order for this church body to function the way God has designed it, is that we interdependently depend on each other so that we can move forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we need Janine, and we need Shonda, and we need Nate, and listen, we need Jamie. We need each other because they're gifted in areas that I'm not gifted in and that you're not. That's why we need each other. And you see a lot of this personality conflict happening in church. Because everybody sees life through their gifted lens. And when somebody else doesn't see life through your lens, you're like, what's wrong with them? When instead of pointing our finger and saying, what's wrong with them? We say, man, praise the Lord that they're like that. Because that complements the body. Aren't you glad we're not all a hand? Like the whole body's like, wouldn't that be weird, right? You know, unless you're from the Adams family, you know, I guess that would. Hamburger helper. Yeah, you know, I like Hamburger Helper. I mean, he is pretty cool. It is kind of weird that he talks out of his palm. But, you know. So if your gift is not for you, listen, if your gift is not for you, it's for me. Who just won? That was good. Like, da-na-na, da-na-na. Michigan doesn't play till next week, I think. Okay, so my gift is not for me, it's for you. So when you don't come here and use your gift, you're stealing from other people needing your gift. And when, you know, when I see people just kind of come once a month on a Sunday morning, kind of come late and leave early, they're not part of this. And I would encourage you to be a part. You're here on a Sunday night. I know. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Like, Sunday night crowd is like the core of the church family. And I think everybody in this room wants to be part of a church body. And I think some people get a little scared of how big the body gets. What if the body gets so big and, like, you know, then I don't know everybody? You'll never know everybody. Okay? My pinky toe doesn't know my eyeball. It doesn't care. Okay? It's just glad it's there doing its thing. Okay? But it's connected. And we may go to double services sometime, and you might not know the person then, but they're still part of the body doing something that you are not gifted in, and that's why the church is doing what it's doing. And you just need to celebrate that and not get upset about the fact you don't know everybody. Did you know that whenever you're in a church, you'll always know 100 people? That's it. And they're more acquaintances. They're not like your best friends. You know 5 people really well. 100 people, you'll know their names. So if a church is 100, you know everybody. If a church is 200, you'll know 100. And if a church is 500, you'll know 100. And if a church is 5,000, you'll know 100 people. So just accept the fact that no matter where our church goes or what church you get involved in, whatever the size is, you're going to know 100 people. But remember this, just because the church gets bigger doesn't mean that your part of the body is less. That your part of the body is just as important no matter how big the body is. Okay, I could be 10'3". We still need that pinky toe. I'm just saying, like we still need it. We still need you. So here's what we know, okay? Let's talk about the gifts. Here's what we know. They help each believer focus on an area of particular concern, your giftedness. Every believer has at least one and possibly more. 3, they are different than natural talents, such as singing and playing an instrument. They are received at salvation and developed through sanctification. Okay, as you grow in Christ, that measure of faith, your gift grows. And the effectiveness of that gift grows. They give you maximum fulfillment. You're gifted in an area that gives you maximum fulfillment. They serve as a lens through which you view others. They work with your talents and natural abilities. They work with your natural makeup and personality type. Adrian Rogers once said, spiritual gifts are not toys to play with, but tools to build with. Someone once said, what we are is God's gift to us, and what we make of our lives is our gift to God. And so that's what these gifts are for. So gifts can be neglected, they can be abused, or they can just be misused. So let's talk about the gifts. Okay? Let's talk about the gifts. This is my favorite part. Here we go. 1, prophecy. Here's the prophet. The prophet is the mouth of the church. That's not a bad thing. Okay? Believe it or not, I do not have this gift. I have other people tell the truth to other people. I'd rather tell the truth generally up here, but not to your face. Okay? I know that sounds like, because I'm the encourager. We'll get to that. Okay? And some of you guys, what? A pastor's supposed to have the gift of prophecy. No, they don't. That's all I got to say about that. Okay. All right. So the prophet is the mouth. Okay? The mouth. The person with the gift of prophecy is able to proclaim truth and expose sins. The prophet is motivated not only to teach truth, but to enforce truth. By the way, this is typically, in most churches, this is the least amount of gifted people. Like, this is the gift that has the least amount of people with it. You guys know what I mean, right? Okay. So this was Nathan going to David saying, you know, hey, there's this guy who stole, and David's like, let's kill him. He goes, you're the man. That was you. Like, David's a prophet. You're like, oh, man. Like, David just, like, exposed it. But it helped him. We need people like that. John the Baptist was going to Herod. Remember Herod? I mean, this guy, like, murdered his own kids, his own sons, because they thought his sons would take over his throne. I mean, this guy was horrible. You know what he said to him? John the Baptist looked at Herod, King Herod, in the face and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Let me tell you, John the Baptist was a prophet. I mean, he preached in the wilderness. He just preached sin out of everybody. And he didn't care about what anybody else thought. That's a prophet. They don't care about losing the relationship. They're going to tell you the truth. That's what a prophet is. These are great. These guys, these ladies and men are great in the counseling ministry. They can cut through all the smoke screens and say, here's the issue. Let's deal with it. They're like, well, let's just, you know, kind of peel back the layers of the onion and just look at your back. They're just like, you're in sin and this is why you need to deal with it. And I know it's hard for people to hear that, but that's what a prophet is. And let me tell you, that's a gift. That's a gift. Number two, service. This is the hands of the church. Service. Okay? This is one who fulfills in seeing and meeting the practical needs of others. This is the person that is most fulfilled behind the scenes. So if I say, hey, after the service, I need some people to help me move the chairs over here, all the servants show up and all the prophets are rebuking other people who aren't doing it. It's, what are you doing? Get over there. Start working. So that's the service. That's the hands of the church. So we saw the mouth of the church, the hands of the church. And then there's teaching. That's the mind of the church. The teachers find his fullest joy or her fullest joy in explaining truth to others in a way that they can comprehend it. Somebody who's a teacher is not one who loves people being impressed with their teaching. A teacher is somebody who gets absolute joy in putting it in a way for people to understand it well. Not the person who can pontificate really well and impress people. It's the person who loves people learning. They like love it when they get it. They're like, oh, they got it. That's it. I think Jamie Wertz is definitely a teacher, for sure. We are motivated that you understand the truth, not impressed with our truth. The prophet is motivated that you obey the truth. The teacher is impressed and motivated that you understand it. The prophet's like totally thrilled when you obey it. So I tend to think the reason you don't obey is because you don't understand it. Okay? And, of course, I found that I'm not always right in that. Okay? So for me, if somebody disobeys, I just think, oh, they don't understand it. They don't understand what's going on. And a prophet would say, they just need to obey. Okay? All right. Encouragement is number four. This is who I am. And I think I have a little bit of teaching. Encouragement is the smile of the church. The person who motivates others to go on with Christ towards spiritual maturity. It's kind of like we got this. Like, we're going to go forward. Let's do this. That's the encourager. Like, there's like people that are, you get around them, and you're like, oh, this is, I just love being, they're so positive. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement in the New Testament, and Paul wanted to leave John Mark, but Barnabas wanted to give him another shot. Let's just give them another try because they're the encourager. Okay? They're the kind of person who doesn't see the glass half full or half empty. They're just thankful they have a glass. And anybody that gets around, they're like, man, I was just encouraged around you. So that's the encourager. The next one is giving. These are the arms of the church. The person who has a unique ability to acquire wealth and then to use their financial resources to advance the gospel of Christ. By the way, if you have the gift of giving, surround yourself with a prophet, okay? Because frauds are out to identify your gift and manipulate you. And you know what your prophet friend will do? They'll look at you and be like, that guy's a scammer. Don't do it. Because you're like, oh, I'm just so giving. Like, the givers get taken advantage of. Get a prophet friend, have them close to you, and then vet that person through your prophet friend. Okay? So if you want to know who the prophets are in church, come see me after service. I'll let you know. I know every single one of them, just so you know, okay? Okay, the number six is leadership. These are the shoulders of the church. This person can visualize the process of a major undertaking. Okay? Pastor Josh definitely has this gift. This person enjoys coordinating the efforts of many to reach a common goal. Then the last one is mercy. This is the heart of the church. This is the person who gets into another's heart and feels what they feel. They have the ability to match emotions. People tend to gravitate towards them. And let me just say this. Everybody's gifted differently. And these gifts, I think, are what cause a lot of tension in the church, because we see, like, that person just needs to obey, or that person just needs some encouragement. And we're looking at life through a different gifted lens. And that's why there's tension, when we need to celebrate the gifted. Everybody's right. Okay, your way's right, and so is that person's way. And if we work together, maybe that person can be helped, or maybe that person can be saved, or maybe the church can continue to move forward. So that's why it says in verse 6, having gifts that differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, he's saying, let us use them. So here's the conclusion, okay? Imagine somebody had just spilled their dessert. It's the holiday season, they got their dessert, and it fell on the ground. Okay, this is how we're gifted. The prophet would say, that's what happens when you're not careful. Their motivation is to correct the problem. That's what happens when you're not careful. That's the prophet. You spill your dessert, the server is going to say, oh, let me help you clean it up. Let me help you with that. Because their motivation to fulfill a need. That's a need. I gotta serve. That's how you know you have the gift of serving. A teacher, after you just spilt your dessert, the reason that it fell is that it was too heavy on one side. And their motivation is to correct the future. They're like, okay, we don't want that to happen again. Let me just show you why it fell. And then the exhorter is going to say, hey, next time let's serve the dessert with the meal. They already corrected. Their motivation is to correct the future. The teacher is to discover why it happened. The giver will say, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert. Their motivation is to give a tangible need. The ruler would say, Jim, would you get the mop, Sue, please pick it up. Mary, help me fix another dessert. This is the administrator. Their motivation is to achieve an immediate goal of the group. To achieve the immediate goal of the group. And then the last one is mercy. The person with mercy, after somebody spilled dessert, would say this, oh, don't feel so bad. It could have happened to anyone. Their goal, their motivation is to relieve the embarrassment. They like feel it. They're like, they're like, that person's embarrassed, and like the mercy person is like, I feel embarrassed too. Like, I'm going to help you clean it up. Okay. And don't feel bad. It could have happened to anyone. So when the body is functioning properly, it serves as a beautiful living portrayal of Jesus Christ. It's like a portrait of Jesus. I want you to think of this church family as a portrait of Jesus, every part in the proper place and the proper proportion. When one part begins to dominate the body as if the others were not important, it no longer looks like Jesus, but it begins to look like a cartoon with a big nose, little ears, and weird eyes. And so when it comes to our giftedness, we all need to use them in the same measure, in the same way. There's not like one person who's like, their gift, that's why we're going where we're going. No, it's because a church body is functioning together as God would have us. And that picture of Jesus is a great way to illustrate that. So listen, studies tell us about 20% of members of the church do 80% of the work. We're losing nursery workers like crazy. 20% of the members give 80% of the budget in most churches. I don't know what our percentage is here. I have no idea. But in most churches, 20% give 80% of the budget. Therefore, only about 20% of the gifts are actually being employed. So this is what I would say. So a little bit of profit's going to come out. Ready? Okay. If you're not serving, you're sinning. If you're not serving, I'm not talking about the nursery. I'm just saying, like, in general, if you're not serving in some way in your church body, okay, you're sinning. It's obvious that God wants us to function as the body and use our gifts in the body of some way. And if you're not doing anything, you're in sin. Because you're withholding your gift from other people so that they can reach their potential as a Christian. Because God is saying, you're needed here to use your gift to help this work continue to impact Grand Rapids and the world. And so God wants you to use your gift. So you're cheating me and all these people out of the gift that God gave you for spiritual benefit. So the metaphor we're looking at is that of a body. You're a member. And I guess the question is tonight, are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? Where are you in your spiritual gift? Have you identified your spiritual gift? And if you haven't, maybe tonight it exposed a little bit of how you would treat somebody who spilled their dessert. And I would encourage you to then use your gift in the church body in some way. You have the gift of mercy. You see somebody hurting. Man, just go to that person. Step out by faith. You see a need that needs to be met and you're a giver, give to that need. Not everybody will. And whatever your gift is, if you're a mercy person, don't get mad at somebody who doesn't show the same mercy you do because they don't have that gift. Or it's like, oh, man, only 10 people gave to that person. Well, okay, maybe they don't have that gift, okay? But I think we need to be using our gifts in our church family. And I just love this church body so much, and I want to see it impact this world. And I think the only way that can happen is if it's not built on one personality, it's built as a body of believers functioning together for His glory, for His kingdom.